First Corinthians, the 15th verse, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in the Word of God. I want to spend a little time this evening discussing the topic of grace. The topic of grace. I'll be honest with you, when I prepared this lesson, it was prepared on our PowerPoint at Mount Olive, and it didn't carry over very well here, and so it mostly is there, but for the rest, we'll see how well you know your Scripture tonight, and hopefully you can quote that by heart. I told Sarah, and I'll tell you, and I'll be honest with you, I never thought I'd be standing right here tonight. I didn't. Over a decade ago, I sat in this building and wrestled with some very tough questions, and over time, I was able to obey the gospel, and God was gracious to me in that and allowing that. And so coming back here and preaching tonight, I appreciate it. It's a privilege. And I guess some of you may have never thought I'd be here preaching either, but as Paul said, by His grace, I am what I am. And that's what I want to spend some time discussing tonight, the word grace. Listen, it's a beautiful word. When we think of grace, it ought to evoke feelings of awe and gratefulness and adoration toward our great God. I mean, if it were not for grace, we would find ourselves in danger of condemnation and calamity and death this evening. And yet because of His grace, Paul said in Ephesians the first chapter, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are partakers of His great gift of eternal life. And so I want to spend a little time discussing what grace is, and then I want to talk about what grace is not. Because while I believe we need to be very clear about what it is, I think we need to be very careful and also understanding what it is not, so that we can have a greater appreciation for it. One man said, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And I believe that's an appropriate term to describe that. It's a love that we do not deserve, that we are unworthy of, and yet God has lavished grace and mercy upon us. And listen, I want to say to you that if you are here tonight and you are not a Christian, or you are a Christian, but you are erring and away from God, understand, you are here tonight because God is gracious. You are here tonight with this opportunity to either obey the gospel or come to God and repent and be restored because God is gracious. He's allowed you to be in a service such as this. In fact, in John, the first chapter, and I'll get to some more thoughts in just a moment with the PowerPoint, but in John, the first chapter, I'm reminded of the way that John described the Lord Jesus. He said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In John 1 and 16, John goes on and says, "For from Him, His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." Paul reminds us that in God's grace there is great riches. Ephesians 1 and 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." It's by God's grace, friends. Why does God love me tonight? Why does God love you tonight? Why has God allowed me to stand and proclaim His Word tonight? Friends, I can only tell you that it's because of His grace. I mean, it's because of His wondrous, marvelous, infinite, magnificent, life-changing grace. And it is that grace that I want us to explore this evening. Let me give you a few things that grace does. And you're going to see up front how this PowerPoint has shifted a little bit. And I'm sorry about that. It didn't work this way on ours, but we have a different setup at Mount Olive. But let me say this. First of all, grace saves us. That's a true statement, brethren. Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes I realize we get a little nervous about that statement, and rightfully so, because it has been abused. But we need to reckon with the fact that grace is a part of salvation. Now, I didn't say grace alone, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, but understand, God's grace is the foundation of our reconciliation back to Him. In fact, the Word of God teaches us that, definition teaches us that grace is unmerited favor. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 and 5 made this wonderful statement. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He has made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved." That's a real and true and inspired statement by the Holy Spirit. Our righteousness in God, our righteousness on behalf of Christ before God, is because of God's graciousness. In Titus 2 and 11, the inspired word of God says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." John Newton penned those words that we'll sing in a few moments, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." And how true that is. Amazing grace, how sweet that sound is. In Acts, the 15th chapter, I know that if you're a student of your Bible, you are very familiar with what transpired. In Acts 15, we find the Jerusalem church in an upheaval. There has been some Judaizing teachers who are saying that except you are circumcised of the circumcision of Moses, you cannot be saved. The Bible tells us that after a great dispute, they called for the apostles and the elders of the church, and they meeting there in Jerusalem have come together to discuss this question. And the Bible says Peter stood up in the midst of them and made this profound statement. We believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus. Peter, a man who, if ever, had been an example of the grace of God, made such a statement as this. In Titus 3 and 7, again, you see it cut it off, but the Word of God teaches us that we are justified by His grace. We are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. May I say to you tonight that I know me, and God knows me. And I know that I am a failure in many senses. I failed God. I'll fail Him, I'm afraid, at some point going forward. And I will need His grace. But I'm here tonight because of His grace. God's grace saves us. Get that riveted very hard into your heart tonight. Understand that. Hold on to that. Realize that truth. His grace is a part of salvation. Let me give you a second thing that God's grace does. I'll say for me, it sustains us. It's not only a saving grace, but it is a sustaining grace. Maybe you have faced trials in your life, tempestuous times, opportunities and troubles that have come. You have thought, God, how will I ever come through this trial? How will I overcome? Friends, the great news is that God's grace is not only good to save you, but it is good to sustain you in the midst of trials. I love what Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 10 and 12, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Who will do that? The God of all grace. That's who He is. He goes on and says, "Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand." It's God's grace that sustains us in the midst of troubles and trials and tribulation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a passage again you are undoubtedly familiar with, the Apostle Paul is wrestling with a thorn in his flesh. Now we do not know for certain what that is. Many men have sought to speculate. But whatever it was, it was harmful to Paul as he saw. And Paul petitioned God on three occasions and asked God to remove that thorn from him. Whatever it was, physical, spiritual, I cannot say tonight. But I will say this. In thinking that this thorn was harmful to him, God taught him a wonderful lesson. Paul petitioned him on three occasions and said, "God, would you remove this?" And listen to the response he got. "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." In other words, Paul, I have grace upon grace. This thorn in which you struggle with, it is able to be sustained. And he said that, "Paul, I want you in many ways to experience this thorn, because in your weakness, I can be made strong." He said that in your weakness, my power is made perfect. Listen to me. God doesn't need perfect people. God needs obedient people. God doesn't need those who have got it all together and perfect and are strong in their own might. God needs those who are willing and obedient and submissive to Him. And in our weakness, Christ's power may rest upon us if we submit to Him. Why? Because His grace is sufficient. And so Paul says that I find this truth, that His grace is sufficient for me. In the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, His grace sustains me. What is it that keeps a Christian serving faithfully in the face of sickness? The grace of God. What is it that keeps the Christian serving faithfully until death? The grace of God. As they rest upon God's grace and they choose to submit to Him, it's only God providing us grace that allows us to serve Him in this way. His graciousness. I've stood at the bedside in funeral homes of those who have said goodbye to their dearest friends on earth and wondered how will they continue to serve God. And yet then I'm reminded, His grace is sufficient. We serve a gracious God tonight. He has saving grace, but He has sustaining grace. The psalmist in Psalm 55 and 2 said to cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be removed. What a thought, friends. What a joyful thought. 1 Peter 5 and 7, cast all of your care upon Him because He cares for you. God's grace will sustain you in the darkness, in the thick of the fight. The Hebrew writer, again, it's cut off here, but he reminds us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? Well, this is your test. You'll know that we may obtain help in a time of need. We ought to come boldly to what? God's throne of grace. He has grace on top of grace. What does grace do? Well, it saves us. Not only that, but it sustains us. Let me give you a third thought about grace this evening. It also teaches us. God's grace is saving grace. It's sustaining grace, but it's teaching grace. You see, God desires for Christians to become more and more like Him. 1 Peter 1 and 16, we're exhorted to be holy as God is holy. We are to walk in the light as He is in the light. Well, how? Because we are learning of Him. Grace is teaching us to become more like Jesus. You said, preacher, does the Bible teach us that? Sure it does. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What has He said? The grace of God has appeared unto all men. We'll look in just a moment. And so, Christian, may I say to you that grace is to be helping us conform ourselves into the image of God. If you say you love God and keep not His commandments, you're not of Him. If you say that you serve God and yet you live wickedly and there is no becoming into the image of Jesus, friends, it's time to examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. You see, the Word of God teaches us that grace is an educator. Grace teaches us to put ungodliness and worldly lust in our past. Grace teaches us to renounce those things that are sinful and to live with heaven in view. Grace teaches us to be image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deny ungodliness, to live soberly, to live righteously, and to live godly. I'm going to ask you tonight, is this the grace that you have been introduced to? If it's not, friend, it's not the grace of the Bible. We have saving grace. We have sustaining grace. We have teaching grace tonight. Are you becoming more like Jesus? Christian, every day that you live, are you seeking to bear His image, to walk in His footsteps, to have His heart, to keep His commands, to live as He lived? This is the true test of Christianity, that we become more like Jesus every day that we live. And grace will teach us these things. Well, what else does it do? Well, I believe grace has the power to transform. Now, obviously, again, we'll talk in a minute about properly defining grace, but understand that grace is definitely a part of transformation. I stand before you tonight a transformed man. And had it not been for the grace of God that was with me, had it not been for the graciousness of God that allowed me to live long enough to obey His Word, friends, His grace reaches us and has transformed the very life in which we live. Again, in our scripture reading tonight that was read, remember the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. In the greater context dealing with the resurrection, listen to what he said. I'm the least of the apostles. Paul thought of himself as the very least, a persecutor of Christians. One who consented to the death of Stephen. One who went and took men and women in shackles in prison who were obeying the gospel. He said, I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, Paul goes on and said, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now you take a man. I believe the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest proofs for the resurrection. Saul being a Jew of Jew, a Pharisees of Pharisees, a man who seemingly had it all together, who persecuted the church and hated the name of Christ. A man who was in complete rebellion to the plan of God in Jesus Christ had a life-changing moment and obeyed the gospel and submitted to Jesus Christ and literally changed. I mean made a complete change. And now we've got Saul, who was killing Christians, going and preaching the gospel. Even individuals were afraid of him and what he may do. Yet Paul said, I'm a changed man. I'm a different man of what I was. In fact, writing to Timothy, the young evangelist, he said, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Paul said, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. My, what a story. What a change. What a reverse course. Why would Paul do that? Say this, the grace of God was abundant toward him. You're telling me the grace of God was extended to a man like Paul? Sure it was. The grace of God was abundant toward a persecutor, a hater of the plan of salvation and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, the grace of God even was with him. And friends, if there is hope for Saul becoming Paul, there is hope for you and I today. You have not obeyed the gospel, there is great hope for you. Grace transforms us. We ought to be new creatures in Christ. Well, I want to talk a little bit about what grace does not do for a few moments. We've had a lot of people talk about what grace does, and we ought to appreciate grace, and we ought to thank God for grace, and it does save us, and it does sustain us, and it is a part of transformation and teaching. But I think we would be underserved tonight if we didn't discuss a little bit about what grace does not do. What grace doesn't do. Over in Romans, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And there's apparently an idea among these brethren that since God is gracious, why, we can just go out and sin. And I mean, if God's gracious, then He'll take care of it, right? And this is a prevalent thought. Not just among denominations today, it's a prevalent thought among the Lord's people. Friends, I have said this many times, I'll say it here. I do not teach, I do not advocate, I do not find any solace in the teaching of once saved, always saved. I do not believe God's Word teaches that. It does not teach that. And I think many of you would agree with that. And yet, sadly, many members of the Lord's church may not teach it, but they live as if though it's true. And there's a great danger in that. In Romans, the 6th chapter, Paul is writing to address this problem. And he asked this rhetorical question in the first verse and said, "What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound?" I mean, if God is good and God is gracious, then I can go on in sin, right? I mean, I can go on and do what I want and live how I want and say what I want and think what I want and just do anything. I mean, He's good and gracious, and I'll come back and I'll ask Him for forgiveness and we'll move on. I mean, God is good. Don't judge me. He's gracious. Paul answers that question. The King James says, "God forbid." But I like what other translations say. "May it never be." May it never be that we abuse the grace of God. That we tread underfoot the great gift that God has given us in grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, grace is not a license to sin, but it's a reason to serve. Grace isn't your card that you show when you've been caught in sin. "I've got a grace license. I'm permitted." No, friends. If this is your understanding of grace, then we have a perverted view of grace. And yet Paul said, what should we say then? Do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do we just keep sinning so that grace may abound? The grace that allows you to live how you want and still serve God is not the grace of the Word of God. It is not the grace of the Bible. You understand that God hates sin. God hates sin. And God will judge sin. And God will punish sin. And as His people, we have no place, no right to attempt to justify it and say, "Well, God is gracious." Peter asked it this way in 2 Peter 3 and 11, talking about the end, when he says the last days scoffers would come, saying, "Where is the promise of His return? Since the fathers fell asleep, all of you gospel preachers have been saying, 'He's coming, He's coming.' Is the Lord slack?" Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but He's gracious." And then he asked this question. He said, "Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what things? The earth burning with fervent heat, the destruction of all things. Knowing that, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" We ought to be living holy and righteous. Grace does not license us to sin. In fact, we're told to go on and grow, Peter teaches us, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we growing in grace? Are we living in sin? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May we as Christians, if we are known for anything, be known for holy living before God. May we as Christians, if known for anything, be known as bearing the image of Jesus Christ. Grace is not a license to sin. Let me give you another thought about what grace does not do. Let me give you a few more scriptures. I'm not done yet. Apparently it had begun to be taught that grace was accepted and that you could do as you want. But listen to how Jude describes it. These are certain persons that have crept in unnoticed, ungodly people who have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They have trampled the grace of God underfoot. And these are men, these are teachers, who Jude goes on to say they will meet their condemnation. They will meet their judgment. Grace is not a license to sin. Well, let me give you another thought about what grace isn't. Grace does not save everyone without response. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there's also the prevalent teaching in the world that since God is good and God is gracious, everyone will be saved. I mean, He's good. He's gracious. I was studying with a man who professed to be an atheist a few years ago, and he said, "I cannot serve a God who would send men to hell." He was shocked when I responded to him in telling him that God does not send men to hell. Men make that choice of their own volition when they turn from God. God has provided man a way to escape from condemnation. We will not put our finger in the face of God and blame it on Him if we enter into condemnation. For He is gracious and He is right and He is just. But His grace does not mean that there is a universal salvation for every man. No, Jesus said, he that is born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5, is he who is born again. A man must be born again if he will see the kingdom of God. God's grace has appeared unto all men, doing what? Bringing salvation. But God will not impose that upon men against their will. Men have the opportunity to choose to come to Him. This salvation is not automatic, but it is ours to lay hold of. John 14:24, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. These are choices that we make. These are choices that are laid at our feet. Friend, listen to me. If you die lost and you stand before God in condemnation, you will not blame the preacher. You will not blame God. You will not blame the other people. You will give an account to God on your behalf because you have had an opportunity tonight to sit under gospel preaching, to hear the truth of God's word. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. A lively and obedient faith that produces righteousness. Grace does not save everyone without a response. Oh, I wished it did, friends. That'd be wonderful. But that's not the grace of the Bible. God has given us what is expected of man. And man has a very clear decision when it comes to this. Well, let me give you another thought, and I'll let this sermon be yours. Those are my famous last words at Mount Olive. I told him I'm always due 3 or 4 closings. Grace does not save everyone. Again, without a response, I put more points in here than I realize. I feel like I need to hang out here. If you'll permit me just a few more minutes.
Yes, sir.
Every blessing promised to man is predicated upon obedience to God. We find this principle true in the Old Testament. We find this principle true in the New Testament. Naaman to be healed, dipped. Israel to conquer Jericho, marched. The man to be healed of blindness, to wash in the pool of Siloam. You and I to find new life in Christ, to come and obey His gospel and die with Him in baptism. Friends, this is predicated upon man properly responding to God. It's not just saving man at large. Unto them that are factious and obey. Look at these words. Obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness shall be wrath and indignation. And so if you can obey unrighteousness, doesn't it stand to reason, as Paul said in Romans 6:17, that we can obey righteousness and be made right with God? And therefore, grace does not save every man without a response. Very familiar. They asked again and again, brethren, what shall we do? Did Peter respond? Nothing. God is gracious. No. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they knew that there was something they must do. They didn't simply say, God is gracious, and therefore there's nothing upon me to do. Well, do we find this again? Sure we do. Acts 22. Again, remember, Acts 22:15-16. Saul is told what to do by Ananias. Early on, he asked the Lord, what shall I do? I mean, it would have been a good opportunity for Saul to have said, you're gracious, Lord, I'm saved. But he recognized there was something he must do to respond properly to what Jesus had taught. Acts 16, that Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? That's not a violation of God's grace. Friends, God's grace is what has provided us this great plan of salvation. That's God's grace. And tonight, God's grace gives us the opportunity to obey it. God's grace has been extended to you tonight if you are in this assembly. And so tonight I want to ask you, have you been taking full advantage of the grace of God? And what I mean by that is not an abusive advantage, but I mean living in God's best for you. Living in holiness and righteousness, walking with Him in the light, growing in His knowledge. Are you teaching others? Because we realize that the time is short and grace is being extended, but it is not a universal salvation. Man must come to God on God's terms. So tonight, I want to ask you, have you done that? Have you done what God expects of you? I don't know everyone in a crowd like this. I wouldn't pretend to. And so I will not leave tonight without properly telling you what you need to do. You need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He bled, that He died, that He was buried, that He was raised again, 1 Corinthians 15. Hearing that, believing it, you need to repent of your sins, turn from them, confess Him as the Son of the living God. And friend, if you're willing to do that, you need to come tonight and be baptized into Christ. Can any man forbid water? Acts 10 and 47. Would you be willing to do that? And doing that, walk in the light as He is in the light. Maybe you're here tonight and you said, I am a Christian, but I have erred and wandered. Would you be restored tonight that we might leave here and rejoice? Would you be willing to do that? Friend, if there's anything we can do tonight to help you, would you come as together we stand and as we sing?